I like to throw in the challenge part in every message a little bit, because we don't want to just come in, hear a good message, and go home like nothing, and have nothing have changed in our life. So I pray that this message is a little bit challenging, and we'll kind of get through a little bit, and maybe there's some areas in your life where you've been kind of letting things go, or slipping, or going back towards the old man kind of stuff, and whatever. So I pray that this message will encourage us. But let's start with prayer and lift it up to God. So Father God, we are praising you. In the name of Jesus, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory for everything in our life, Lord, from our relationships and our finances, from our church and our family and our every area, Lord, our workplace, all areas of our life, Lord. We pray that we can set them down before you and allow you to have your will and your way in them, Father, that we are just yielded vessels to let you have that ability to do what needs to be done to help point us in the right path. And Lord, then when you speak to us or prompt us or lead us, that we will follow that lead and follow your voice and listen carefully to make sure we're listening to you and not ourselves. And Father, that you'll take us in a good direction, Lord, that as we even leave here this morning, we go out into our families and the community and our workplaces and everywhere we go this week, Lord, that we'll bring a little bit of difference with us because we're bringing you into that environment. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your plan through Jesus. And in Jesus' name we say, amen. 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 So I mentioned earlier that God was just speaking about no other gospel, and I kept kind of hearing, sometimes that's the way God speaks to me about messages, and I ask him every week, and sometimes several weeks ahead of time if I already know what the next week's going to be or whatever, but I'll say, what do you got coming up? And God has been very, very faithful in my life for speaking things like a phrase like this, like no other gospel. No other gospel. What does that mean? And so then I begin to press into it and dig and find out what it means to have another gospel in our life. Okay? So as we get started this morning, I have a question, and hopefully it's a kind of an easy one, a no-brainer. Okay? How many of you are saved by faith through grace? Okay? Quite a few, right? We kind of have an understanding that Jesus did something on the cross. We believe in him. And we are saved by that. Okay, and I would say that it's probably a true statement for most of you. I mean, you're in church this morning. You came because you intended to grow in your relationship and your faith toward God. And I believe that at some point in your life, you realized that you could not earn or work your way to heaven. Right? So you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I call it coming to the end of yourself. He came to that point and said, I'm not going to make it. I need some help. And there he is. His name is Jesus. Okay, so you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, we know that just believing on him, that's where we get started. But Jesus told us a parable. If you remember the parable about the sower and the seed. And he told us that parable in part so that we would glean something from it. And part of that is that it takes perseverance in our Christian walk, in our faith, in order to continue on as a true believer. And I think it's very, very tragic, and literally tragic, but many who say that they are followers of Christ will not maintain their faith in Christ, and they will fall away. And I say many, you know, the odds, Jesus told a parable with four different seeds that were planted, and three out of the four didn't go very well. Right? So that just kind of, I mean, it's kind of sobering to me to think of things like that. I don't like that thought. I really don't. I'd rather not even go there. But the reality is Jesus said these things, so it's good to know and to understand. Let's read that parable this morning. It's in Luke chapter 8. It starts in verse 4. And I want to read through that, and we'll read through the explanation that Jesus gives, because he spoke in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they might not hear, because some were, they were listening for the wrong reasons. They were trying to trip Jesus up and whatever. So much of what Jesus said was in parable form. And what it does when it's in parable form is you have to engage faith in order to hear it. Okay, and that's why he says at the end of so many of his parables, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, that means engage your faith. Okay, so Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, it says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him, to Jesus, out of every city, he spoke by a parable. Verse 5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. and it was trodden down, and the fowls or the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Hey, well, just like many of us just reading that part about, we might have questions about what exactly does that mean? Okay, what is he referring to? And the disciples did the same thing, those that were close to him at the time. And they sought some clarification on what does this parable really mean? And so a few verses later, here is Jesus' response. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Key phrase at the end. Now, I've been in ministry. I was trying to think about how long or how far back it goes. Probably about 6 months after I gave my life to Christ, the pastor of the church asked if I would work with the youth. And so that's probably, it's 25 plus years at this point of being in some sort of ministry. And I can honestly say that at this point, I think I would be quite wealthy if I just got a dollar every time someone gets excited for Christ, comes up to me and says, "I'm totally in. I'm going to follow Jesus with everything that I have." And then I see them maybe once, maybe twice. They quit returning my calls. They're not coming to church anymore. And pretty soon they just disappear. Because that is such a frequent thing that happens with people. And I often know when I see or hear that, that part of that is just emotion. Okay, part of that is, phew, what Pastor just said, that got me pumped up, that was good stuff, that was right on. I know that that's what I need in my life, and they know that. So they come up and they say, "Pastor, I just want to keep going. I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm going further with you." But then in a short time, they begin to wither away. You know, people say that they are committed to Christ, but then when something difficult comes along, they quickly turn back to the elements of the world for comfort and for strength instead of going to Jesus. Okay, that is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said that they have no root. Okay, they spring up, they get excited for a bit, but they do not dig in and hold on. Okay, they don't water that seed that has been planted in them by reading their Bible and coming to church and fellowshipping with other like-minded believers, things that will help keep that nourished and keep it watered so that it can continue to grow. They quickly yield to the temptations. The devil throws things into their path to distract them, to get them going in a different direction. Okay, or what happens a lot is that they slowly get distracted by the cares and the pleasures of this life, what this world has to offer, and eventually it consumes them. I have seen this over and over again in relationships. Okay, and that's one way that the devil likes to pull people in different directions, is through the people that we encounter on a regular basis. I'm careful about it personally, just, you know, I love you guys, I'll fellowship at any time with any of you guys. But there are people that have tried to come into my life at times where I've kind of had to put the brakes on and said, you know, I sense this is going in a wrong direction. This is not of God. Something is going awry. Because so often people get together, somebody's on fire for Jesus, and they meet someone that is not a believer. In our first inclination, what are we supposed to do? Lead them to Christ, right? So we want to do that. But we find out that if we go that direction too much, too fast, that we're afraid we're going to lose that relationship. We all have that need inside. We want to be liked. We want people to care for us. We don't want to be rejected. We want to end up in this, you know, long-term relationship or whatever. So we seek that out, and sometimes we compromise in our walk with God. And over time, you know, we think we'll just do it for a while. You know, they'll come around. But over time, it kind of pulls people down a road, and pretty soon their hotness for the Lord, their fervency gets less and less and less and less and less. And pretty soon, they're just kind of living the way the rest of the world lives without Jesus, kind of apart from Him. Okay, that is kind of that slow distraction, you know, by the cares and the pleasures of this world that slowly pulls people away. Okay, the world has a lot to offer as far as good times, but not all of them are good for us. You know, at one point Jesus addressed the extent of the commitment that it takes to follow Him. Okay, He wanted us to know. Remember, He told things about, you know, any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. That's a pretty solid one. There's another where He talked about the guy that was building a barn, but he didn't make sure he had enough to finish it before he started, and therefore the barn starts and sits there and his neighbors poke fun at him. I'm kind of paraphrasing. Okay. But there's lots of examples like that about the commitment, the faithfulness, and that stick-to-itiveness, my pastor used to call it, about sticking with Jesus, sticking to Him with Him during those tough times and the good times. Well, at one point, Jesus addressed the extent of the commitment that it takes to follow Him by figuratively saying He was the bread of life. And He said, those who follow Me must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. I mean, that was as you know, point blank as He could get. It meant you consume Him. Okay? He wasn't saying to go do that. Scripture says in another place not to eat blood. So I know that's not what He meant. What He meant was you want to partake of everything of Him. Okay, all of Him, and take Him in. Okay, well, the Bible tells us that after Jesus said those things, that He overheard some of the people that were nearby at the time starting to murmur a little bit and grumble about it. And they literally said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Okay, this is hard. It was so much. In other words, they were a little offended at the depth of the commitment that Jesus was asking for. And many of them, the Bible tells us, actually turned away and didn't follow Jesus anymore. I think it was sort of Jesus' way of thinning out the half-hearted with one conversation, with one sermon, you could say, He weeded out those that were there with the wrong motives. Okay? It's cut right to the heart. If they were just there, you know, hoping to see this famous guy, you know, Jesus was pretty famous at this point. If they were there just to go see this famous guy, if they were there just to, you know, hopefully see a miracle or something, you know, maybe they went with the wrong reason. Maybe they were there just because their friend was a follower of Jesus and they wanted to spend time with and hang out with their friends, so they just happened to go with him or went with just for that other person. Okay, their hearts were challenged at that moment. It was something that they may have come for one reason or another. Some were there because they worshiped Him. They saw Him as the Messiah. They wanted to be there. That's where I'm at when I worship Jesus. But there were some that their hearts were challenged at that moment to know, why am I here? Am I really here because I'm seeking Jesus, or am I here because of a wrong reason? Am I here because of a selfish, personal reason? In John chapter 6, starting in verse 66, after Jesus had said those words to the people, He said, or it says, from that time, many of his disciples or his students went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, he said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. I love that phrase. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, Jesus asked those disciples that had been with him for some time, that had been through some stuff with him, and he asked them and says, will you also go away? And Peter's response is perfect. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but he says, Lord, where would we go? The world doesn't have anything to offer us anymore. You have the words of eternal life, and we are fully convinced that you are the Christ. We are fully convinced that you are our Savior, that you are our only answer, that you are our solution. You're the Son of the living God. Okay, now the reason I asked in the beginning of this message, who has been saved by grace through faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ, is because I see in the scriptures that there is often a beginning point when people begin to fall away. Okay, like the parable of the sower and the seed, and some of them fell away and some gave in to temptations. There's a beginning point when people begin to fall away. They start falling away from the gospel of Christ by believing the lie of another gospel. Okay, they're believing the lie of a false gospel, another gospel, something that was not even of God, but it got brought into their life. See, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Okay, that He is the Savior. He is our Savior. He is our Messiah, our Deliverer. And that by simple faith in Him and by our commitment to Him, that we are saved. That is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, but he suffered tremendously for his faith in Jesus Christ. Even to the point that he said, my body bears the marks. In other words, I've got scars that show that I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this to win it with Jesus, in other words. Okay, he stood with Jesus no matter what. And at one point, he was writing to the Christians in Corinth. And he said, and again, I paraphrase. He said, I didn't come to you preaching a bunch of evidence with lofty words. But I came testifying that I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and that He was crucified for us. That was the simplicity of the gospel. That was a message that he wanted them to understand, that the gospel is not complicated. It is very, very simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how he summed it up. He addressed this again and as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Galatia. Because word had gotten back to him that the Galatians were starting to fall. Word got back to him that the Galatians were starting to slip away from the simplicity of the gospel and they were going back to their old ways. They were going back under the law, going back under something that wasn't part of the gospel. And he wanted them to understand the simplicity of the gospel. So Paul starts out by reminding them about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins so that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, sums it up. This is what it's about. Then he tells them how astonished he is that they would turn from the simplicity of the gospel message so easily. And in Galatians 1:6, Paul says this. He said, I marvel, I'm astonished that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not really another, But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, Paul says, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Okay, the Galatians knew that they were saved by grace and not by works. They knew that. They were born again in the Spirit. They gave their life to Christ saying, we can't do it on our own. Jesus is the answer. He is our Savior. They knew that. But they were starting to add some works back into their daily routines that were indicating that they were letting go of the true freedom in Christ and starting to cleave to another gospel. Hey, now the word gospel means good news. Everybody ever heard that before? Hey, it is meant to refer to God's plan of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. It's good news because it's so simple. Okay, it is strictly a New Testament word. You don't find the word gospel under the Old Covenant because it speaks specifically about being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the good news. It is the gospel. There is no list of do's and don'ts that goes along with it. That's what makes it so simple. Okay, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it is just a Savior who did everything perfectly that we now put our faith in so that we can be saved. And then we demonstrate our faith, we live it out by living according to His example and following His teachings because we want to and not because we have to. Okay, I remember when I was a kid growing up on the farm, Mom sometimes would say, somebody needs to take the garbage out, Gary, right? Okay, put my name at the end of it, meaning it was kind of a nice way of saying, Gary, take the garbage out to the, we had a burn barrel, so I was supposed to take it out to the burn barrel. But I'll tell you, my mom was so blessed when I would see that the garbage was full and just take it out on my own. Okay, that is our walk with Christ. That is where nobody's forcing me to live a righteous life. Nobody forces me to live the way that I do now. I do it because I want to. I do it because I'm grateful for what He has done. I do it because I live and walk in grace. It is His work happening in my life. Okay, here's what happens though. Okay, we know that we should live our life and do things because we want to, not because we have to. But here's what happens. People forget that they are saved by grace and they start believing and adhering to another gospel. Okay, rather than doing good things as an expression of our thankfulness to God for the grace of Christ, they either start doing things feeling like they're being forced to do it by God, or what is even more common is that they start doing good things in an effort to try and please God or to make up for some mistake or some failure or something that happened in their walk with God. Now, a lot of religions are doing this today where they add things into the gospel of grace. Okay, that yes, you're saved by grace, but you also must do this. You got to wear a little thing on your head. You got to dress a certain way. You got to, you know, wear certain clothes. You got to do all these things. And they've added in things to the gospel, the simple gospel that Jesus Christ and Him crucified for my sin, I believe on Him, I'm saved. And they add in all these other works, all these other elements and say, you're saved by grace, but you also have to do these things. Okay, I say again, I live the way I do not because I have to, but because I want to. I enjoy the righteousness that God has made in my life. I enjoy that free gift. I take it and receive it and say, God, I need it every day. I will live out my life in this way. Okay, so I call that when we're adding things in to try to make up for maybe a failure that we did in our life. We made a mistake or we didn't do something right. So we add things into our plate. We add things on there. And I call that performance-based Christianity. Okay, we are performing for God that I didn't do it right yesterday, but I'll do it better today. God, watch this. And I'll try to go above and beyond and make it, you know, bigger and better. And You know, not that God doesn't want us growing in our faith. We're going to grow. That's a given when we're walking by grace. Okay, but when we're performing for God, we will drive ourselves into the ground. And I use the word drive on purpose. God leads, the devil drives. If you can't remember anything else, remember that. God will lead you. His Holy Spirit leads you. Now, if you're feeling driven and pressured and all this weight on you, you got to do this, you're probably walking under a little different gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He is sufficient, that what He did on the cross was enough. Now, if you're trying to earn your right standing with God, it's like when you feel your faith in Christ is simply not enough. Yes, I have faith, but... Okay? It's like your faith in Christ is not getting the job done. Okay, remember He said that word patience. I pointed out in that one verse. You bring forth fruit with patience. Some of you think it's all happening right here, right now, today, and it just doesn't always work that way. Okay? Some people feel pressured to do this and to do that to prove your love for God. Okay, now, I don't read the Message Bible very often. I think it's a little wordy for me. But I looked up some of this message that Paul was speaking to the Galatians because they were straying and he was trying to get it right. And in the King James, he calls them foolish. You know, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you into going back under the law and to doing this stuff? And so I thought, what does that say in other versions? I began reading several ones and I came upon Paul's expression, the way he addressed them in the Message Bible, and I want to read it to you because I think it'll connect with everybody in the room. We'll be able to figure out, I get the message. Okay, so the message is this, Galatians 3:1. He says, "You crazy Galatians? Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives, even though His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough." And then he says this, "Let me put this question to you. How did you begin, or how did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue in this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it?" Okay, kind of wordy, but man, does that say it. Said, this is crazy stuff. What are you thinking? The gospel was simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did this for you. And now you're adding in all this other stuff and trying to go back under what Jesus came to get us out from under. Okay, if you're caught up in performance-based Christianity, at this point, just like the Christians in Galatia, you have forgotten that you were saved by grace. You began in the Spirit. You began by being born again, something you couldn't make happen. It was an act of God that had nothing to do with your outward performance. The only thing you did was put yourself in a position to receive. Okay? When I went to a church and gave my life to Christ on that Sunday night service, I put myself in that environment as an act of faith. Someone had been sharing Jesus with me. Somebody told me, man, you got to be born again. You can start over. My life was a mess. I knew I needed it. He said, you can't earn it. You can't get there on your own. The only way is Jesus. And so I went to that service with one intention, and that was, I need to go learn about Jesus and give Him my life. I need to turn this over to Him. Okay? And that was an act of faith on my part. You talk about faith, it began right there as I'm going to listen to a man teach me more about Jesus. As a Christian, we we live by faith. The Bible says we're saved by faith. Now we live and walk by faith. It is an element of everyday living that is part of who we are. We began in the Spirit. We got born of God by an act of God that was His plan, something He wanted to do. I just went along with it. Okay, I received it. Okay, but now people start feeling insecure about it. They start thinking, was that enough? Is faith really enough? Okay, you start adding your own burdens into your life. Start trying to prove your faithfulness to God. And if you fall short on any of the rules that you have made up, then you feel guilty and ashamed and condemned and not worthy anymore to receive of God's blessing. I kid you not, I grew up in a particular denomination that every year, at certain times of year, they set up rules. And you were supposed to set up some for yourself, like something you're going to give up for a certain number of weeks or whatever it was. And if I were to give up chewing gum for that period of time, and somebody in the around me said, "Hey man, have a piece of gum," and I took a piece of gum, chewed it in my mouth, guess what? I just condemned myself. Now I feel horrible. I feel bad. But it wasn't God saying don't chew gum. That was my own rule. Do you get that? So if we're making up stuff and saying, "Okay God, I'm going to do this for you and I'm not going to do this for you," but then we slip, guess what? We condemn, we feel bad, I'm not worthy, God, I messed up again. He didn't say do this or don't do that, we did. Okay, now there's certain things, yes, God gives us guidance. The Apostle Paul put it, that I said a couple weeks ago, that we can do all things, but not all things are good for us. Okay, that's part of what that means. It's not based on your performance. You can do all things, but not all things are good for your walk with God. Not all things are good for your physical health. God has never based His favor and His blessings that He sends your way on your performance. He sends them your way because of His unfailing, unconditional love for you. He sends them your way because you put your faith in His Son. Whosoever believes in the Son believes in Father, Father in the Son. We believe on Jesus. Okay, but as soon as you start believing another gospel, as soon as you start thinking that you have to earn God's grace, that He will not pour out His favor on me because I was a bad boy today, as soon as you start thinking that way, you will stop expecting His goodness and His kindness and His grace. And you will begin to see less because of that. I live every day, and I'm a motivational kind of guy. I like to keep on the positive side of things and keep my brain and my mind ready to receive of what God wants to do. Because every day you wake up is like a brand new miracle kind of happening day. What is God going to do today? We can get excited. We can anticipate. And you go through life that way with hope. Okay, remember what faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you're not thinking that you're worthy to receive anything from God, I'm not hoping for anything from God. I'm expecting this backhand, right? I'm expecting bad things to happen. How many times have we done that? We've messed up, we've lived wrong, we did something, and now we just wait for bad things to happen. And then when we have a flat tire on a car, there it is. I knew it was coming. I hope that's as bad as it gets. How wrong is that thinking? God has not given you a flat tire because of something you did. Okay, we got to get that thinking. That is when we start believing another gospel. Because that says if a flat tire is God's doing because I stepped out of line, then that's another gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel that says He died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. You know, God is still wanting to bless you abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Okay, but sometimes people quit receiving it because they just don't think they're worthy to receive it. Okay, now I'm going to burst somebody's bubble this morning. The fact is, you were not worthy to receive it in the beginning. Everybody get that? What did you do? Did you say a prayer a certain number of times and that got God's favor on you? Did you dress right? Put on your best suit and get on your knees and punish yourself for, 27 hours on your knees until they were bloody? Did that get God's grace into your life? No. You didn't do anything but believe on His Son and what Jesus did. When you got saved, you looked at your life and you saw all your faults and all your failures. You saw all your sins and you were humble enough to say, God, I've missed it. I have failed. I cannot save myself. I cannot be as perfect as you require. And I put my faith in Christ, who is that perfect. Jesus did everything perfect. He lived the perfect sinless life. He lived out every law of God to the letter. He fulfilled it so that we could have this grace covenant that we live under now. All you had to do was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, commit your life to following Him, and you were saved. Okay? You have taken up the cross, laid down your life. It is now His. So having begun your faith, your walk with God like that, having begun it by faith, why would you have to earn points with God along the way? If you're truly following Christ, you will not be living a life of sin. People call it the grace, that grace message, that just causes people to sin. You just tell them they can just do whatever they want. And I say, fooey on you. Okay, look at my life. Okay, great example. I love the grace of God, but I am not trying to live a good life and doing what I'm doing because God's forcing me to or for any other reason. It's because of His grace. I understand that my mistakes are still washed clean by His blood. Okay, you will not intentionally or knowingly continue to say and do things that are not of God. Okay, conviction comes in. We feel it. We know that I don't want to do that anymore. You know, the Apostle Paul goes on, as I finish this up, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell the Galatians that the law, or that performance-based actions of the old covenant, were intended to drive you to the point of knowing that you needed Jesus. That's Galatians 3:24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster was the guy that literally led people to the place of learning. Okay, the schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. But after that faith has come, in other words, after you put your faith in Jesus, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And when you accepted Jesus Christ, it was because you came to the end of your own abilities. You realized that they fell short. You realized that your best effort was not going to be good enough to get you into heaven. Now, you get to enjoy the good life. Now, your fruits are being produced because you're enjoying your walk with God. Okay, you get to enjoy God's grace. You get to enjoy all the blessings that God wants to give you. Okay, do you believe that God would willingly and abundantly bless His Son Jesus? He did it right, right? He lived everything out. He could have all the blessing. Well, you were entered into the family of God as a son or a daughter the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal life and salvation. You are destined for favor, okay? Destined for blessing and the freedom that comes with your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I am going to choose to not believe any other gospel. I will believe that one gospel that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He is sufficient. Okay, the gospel of Christ is sufficient for me. It was God's plan of salvation then, and it's still God's plan of salvation today. And I just wholeheartedly open myself up to receive that. Amen. Father God, we are coming before You right now and with our heads bowed down before You, Father, we lay it down, Father, asking of You. Father, I ask of You if there's anyone even in this room yet today that maybe has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone that has never said, you know what, I'm at the end of my own abilities and I'm still not there. I still don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I pray that today is that day. I pray that hearts are softened to the point that they'll say, God, I need You. I believe we're planned through Jesus. I believe what You're doing in my life right now to get me to this point? And I believe that it is to believe on Jesus. And just like the apostles and the disciples, people that said, we know and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the living God. Father, I pray that we seal that deal in our minds and our hearts. Help us with our entire being to say, God, I believe. I trust in you. This is your plan and I want to be a part of it. Father, we're grateful for the work you're doing in our life. I pray that you lead us into more and more understanding of your grace and to help us fully realize what your grace is. That you abound in our life and that your blessing and favor is to help take us deeper, closer to you, that we may then lead others into that same relationship. Father, we're loving you this morning and we praise you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.